We're going to study about prayer. There's a lot of subjects that I really enjoy teaching. The book of James is one. A study of prayer is another one. There's going to be a little bit difference, I guess, when I go through this particular study this time, because I want to talk about our need for our relationship with God. And that relationship that we have, first and foremost, requires communication. It requires a conversation. True or false? You can have a relationship with someone that you never talk to. I'm going to submit to you the answer to that is false. And that's going to be the premise that's going to run through this class throughout. It's not going to be a study of how to pray. It's not going to be a study about the components of prayer. It's not going to be a study about the power of prayer. Although during the course of the time that we have this class, we will go through that. We'll cover that territory just because we're going to pass through it. But I want us to think about those times that we talk to God. Moses went up on the mountain and talked personally with God. We're going to go up on the mountain, hopefully, every day of our lives and talk with God in a different way. We're going to converse with God in words, and God is going to converse back to us here in Scripture. But without that conversation, our relationship with God is not going to be where it should be. You know, when we pray on Wednesday night, as we've just got through doing, our family prayer, why are we doing that? Are those just empty words that we're sending up to God? We expect the prayers to be answered, do we not? Not in a miraculous sense, but certainly as the providence of God works within our lives in non-miraculous ways, we're praying for those specific events. And we should be. I have used this expression or analogy, I guess, before, that when we pray, that is the fuel that fills our faith tank. And I know that in my life, when I look back at different times of that life when my faith has been in one of the troughs instead of one of the peaks, there is a direct relationship there to my prayer life. If my faith is down in the valley, then I can go back and pinpoint times where my prayer life has not been what it should have been. And so that's where we want to go with this particular class. We're going to look at the first three or four classes, I believe. We're going to come straight from Psalms. So it might be a little different than what you might have expected regarding this, but I think it'll be a good study. We speak to God in different ways and at different times. A few years ago, hang on a second, let me make sure this is working, and it's not, before I get started. PowerPoint. There we go. I'll try not to let this be a distraction. Several years ago, there was a Christian, used in air quotes, author, who... Guys, that may be the wrong one. Hold on a second. Can y'all read that? All right. Let me go back. A few years ago, there was an air quote Christian author who wrote a book, and the book was not specifically about prayer, but there was a chapter about prayer in the book. And the story that he told, and I don't know if it was a factual event or just a story to illustrate the point, was an older gentleman who was in the hospital. He had no family. He was terminally ill, but he was extremely upbeat. And so the preacher was going through the hospital making visits, and the preacher just stumbles upon this man, and he goes in and he speaks to him, and he's just amazed by how upbeat this man is with what would generally be a very dire situation. And so they visit, he makes it a regular visit, he goes back week after week, and then eventually he asks the question, and he says, "Sir, please tell me, how you are so upbeat when you have the difficult situation in your life that you do. And the man says, well, that chair that you're sitting in right now, every morning and every night I pull that chair right up next to the bed and I talk to God. I have a long conversation with God. We hold hands. We laugh together. We cry together. I put my head on His lap. We have the conversation. We talk. He is my Father. I can say anything to Him. Can we? Do we? Is that the way that we see prayer? A conversation with our dad? Or do we sometimes think we have to be a little bit more formal? Some of the Psalms that we look at are anything but formal when it comes to talking to God. They are brutally honest with the depths of despair that David or some of the others had when they go before God. So much so that perhaps we are even uncomfortable praying that way. So time goes on. The preacher accepts the man's answer. And you kind of probably already jump ahead to the punchline. Because he goes in one day and the old man is laying half in the bed and half in the chair with his head resting on the seat of the chair, and he's passed away just a few minutes earlier. And of course, the preacher knows immediately that when he passed away, he was in one of those conversations with his father. When we think about those conversations that we have with God and we kind of think about how we talked with our earthly father, those conversations changed as we went through life, didn't they? Sometimes those conversations were kind of one-sided. Our dad would tell us, this is the way it's going to be. You will obey. As we got older, perhaps we had a little bit different conversation with our dad, and we got into more of our dad being our confidant, our friend. God is all of those things. And I hope when we pray that we remember that and we talk to God in such a way that we bear our souls, that we talk to Him and open up our hearts. Back in the day when Debbie and I were raising kids, we were kind of at the tail end of the Dr. Spock generation, and I guess the front edge of the James Dobson generation. And I said Dr. Spock, not Mr. Spock, for some of you who are not as old as me. But one of the things that came out of that kind of generation of child rearing was this concept of quality time. It wasn't any good. It was a bad suggestion. Tell me why quality time doesn't work. What do you have in order to have quality time with your children? Quantity time, right? Can you schedule quality time? A lot of parents tried to as a result of some of these books that you would read to how to raise children. Quality time happens when you have quantity time. You cannot pick the time or event that it's going to happen. It just happens. How much time do we spend with our God, talking to Him? How much time do we spend in the course of a day or the course of a week or whatever the case might be? Again, we're going to look at this as we cannot have a relationship with someone that we do not talk to. I did a little bit of research. I asked the internet, Mr. Google, I said, give me the top 5 reasons that relationships fail. Now, the answer I'm going to get is obviously going to be a marriage, divorce kind of, context, right? But my premise was that communication or the lack of communication was somewhere in the top 5. That's what I was thinking it was. Is it or is it not? So I took the first 5 websites or sources that Mr. Google gave me in response to that question. Now, I think there were one or two that weren't applicable. You know how it is when you go search for some of that stuff. But of those top five, of those first five, the first one was a law firm in Florida. The second one was a law firm in Kentucky. The third one was the National Institute of Health. Now, it was a dated survey or study. It was from about 2012. The fourth one and the fifth one, quite predictably, I guess, websites called marriage.com and divorce.com. You got to have those in there, I would presume. But look at the numbers that are on the board as to where communication or lack of communication hit their list in their top reasons of why relationships failed. Number three, number seven, number two, again with number three, and number five. I think that says something to us, and I think that says something about our relationship with God as well. If we don't communicate, that relationship just won't exist. We're going to look tonight at the 42nd Psalm. And I would like for you to go there because I've got it on the screen, but I would still like for you to be able to read it in your Bibles. I want to ask a question, and I don't want you to answer the question. I just want you to think about it. How many hours a day do you spend talking with God? We are, for the most case, social beings, right? We're talking with somebody pretty much all the time. We're talking or we're texting. Yes? Sometimes we have the phone in our hand all the time. Do you know that place that you go on your iPhone or your whatever your phone is, where it says number of hours you spent on this device? Have you ever looked at that? Have you ever looked at that and thought, no, I didn't spend that many hours on that? You're probably right. They probably fudged it. They probably lied to you and made it seem like it was more time than it actually was. No, they didn't. We spend a lot of time on that device, do we? Now, it's not all communicating with somebody, but a lot of it is. Do we spend that much time in prayer to God? Well, Richard, I don't have time during the day to do all that. Oh, well, our lives are busy, aren't they? But do we carve out time to be able to go to God and talk to Him? Look at the 42nd Psalm. Your Bible probably says to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Whether or not the sons of Korah wrote this psalm or whether or not somebody else wrote it and gave it to the sons of Korah in order to use in worship assemblies, I don't know. When I researched it, there was no conclusive answer to that. You remember, though, who Korah was, right? Korah was one of those who, with Dathan and Abijah, decided to be part of the coup against Moses. Do you remember what Moses said about those who, in Numbers chapter 16, and what he asked God to do with those people who were opposing him? He says, God, if it's me, let it be, but if it's not, take them now. And the earth opened up and swallowed Korah, Dathan, Abijah, and a whole bunch of others. Korah had three sons. And somewhere along the line, those three sons had other sons that David involved in the music part of worship to God. And so as we look at this psalm, if it was some of those sons of Korah who wrote it, then they certainly had a unique perspective on God and His majesty, didn't they? Some have suggested it was David who wrote it, and if it was David who wrote it, the timing might have been 2 Samuel chapter 15 through 18, where David was in exile from Absalom. And if that's the case, David certainly has a unique perspective, does he not? When he's pouring out his soul before God. I want to read this. We're going to read all of it. I've got it in two stages on the screen so that it's easier for you to read if you're looking up there. It consists of two parts. The first four verses and then the answer to the first four verses in verse 5. Then verses 6 through 10 and the answer to verses 6 through 10 in verse 11. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Little point of just reference here. David is not saying, or I'm sorry, the writer of the psalm. I put David in there a lot, but I don't do it with knowledge of that. The writer of the psalm is not talking about his tears. I have put on the board, I think, their enemies in parentheses are his enemies. But that's who is coming to David and saying, where is your God? His enemies. Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Now, an answer to the first four verses. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. In those first four verses, what is David saying? I'm in despair. Enemies are coming after me. What do? They want me to turn against God. What does he say in verse 5? I have hope in God. There are those who look at this 42nd Psalm and say, David is saying to God, why me, God? That's not the case. David is saying, I'm in agony, but he's going to God in order to try to help that. Picking up in a... Or did I read verse 5 or did I just go through 4? Did I read 5? All right, starting with verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. We have a song from this psalm. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Have you ever been that thirsty, like these deer are thirsty? What do you know about deer, by the way? We see them every once in a while, not usually in the wild. What about the context from where this psalmist was writing? Who was it that was chasing after these deer in this context? Was it Mr. Hunter? No, or it was a hunter, all right, but it wasn't a human hunter. It was the natural prey that deer have. Have you ever seen how fast they can run? You know what they can do. They can, when someone comes after them, they can go very, very fast for an extended period of time. And over in the part of the world that this psalmist was when he wrote this, when the lions or the tigers or the other animals came after those deer, the deer had two choices. He was going to die in one of two different ways. the prey was going to catch him, and he was going to become dinner for that prey, for that hunter. Or when that chase was over and he had survived, if he could not find water, he was going to die. Deer are funny animals, extremely hypersensitive about things which are around them. But when you put one in this situation where he's been chased by the hunter and he finds that water, he or she will stick their whole face down in the water because they've got to have the water to live. And when they do that, you can walk up next to them and almost touch them because they're oblivious to that which is around them. So in this particular circumstance, the writer of this psalm is talking about this deer is so stressed and is so frightened, has had such a difficult time being chased for their life. They want nothing more than that life-giving water that they can find when they find that brook or that stream. Now, you're getting the parallel, right, with the life-giving water? We talk about that all the time. The spiritual food that we have and the water that we get to drink from God's Word. How many of you have ever been in surgery? What'd you want when you got out of surgery? Sleep. That Phil said sleep. Well, you're going to do that, and you're going to do a lot of it. You come out of that surgery, and you've got cotton mouth, right? You've got really dry mouth, and you want something to drink really bad. And sometimes they don't give you something to drink. They give you ice chips. Back in the spring when I had my surgery, they were taking me out of the room to go down to the operating area. And I said, Debbie, go to Sonic and get me a Route 44 Diet Coke with extra ice and have it here when I get back. A funny thing happened on the operating table. I lost my taste for Diet Coke. I still don't have it back. Debbie had the good sense not to go get a Diet Coke. She knew that a carbonated beverage was not good for someone who had just come back from being operated on. But when I got back to that room, that water did taste good. But I don't think I was like this deer that was fearing for my life and wanted it so bad. That's the situation this writer of this particular psalm is in. Somebody turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Or you don't have to. You'll know it when I say it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's the rest of it? What? They shall be filled or satisfied, right? That's where we want to be. We want to hunger and thirst for our Lord. Do any of us have bad days? Name one that isn't, I guess, right? We need God. We need Him in our lives. Phil Sanders, and I know many of you watch Phil every Sunday morning, he says, and he mentions this quite a bit, that people want God, but they don't want the Bible. Is that true? People want God because they want to get bailed out of a jam, right? But they don't want God's Word because that requires a little bit of accountability. We have to step up to the plate if that's the case. And that's what he's talking about. Perhaps you've seen this before. This is from a book written by Wilbur Reese back in the early 70s. The name of the book is I Would Like to Buy $3 Worth of God. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I want $3 worth of God, please. Is that accurate? A large part of the world, it is very accurate, is it not? I hope that is not accurate from our perspective. When we look at the Psalm, the 42nd one, go to the next one, I'm sorry. In verse 3, the writer talks about his tears. He talks about day and night. Have you ever been in enough of a bad situation that your tears, that your grief, that your pain, that your agony, that your angst kept you from eating? Have you? Some of us have. We can get ourselves worked up into a situation where food is not at the top of our list. And we may go for a meal or two or three or four because we're vexed over something that we don't see the need to eat. This is where this psalmist is. What does James say about that, by the way? All these difficult situations that we face in our life. James chapter 1. A couple of verses we're going to look at there. Verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. We're going to have these things happen in our life, aren't we? What does James say that we need to do? We need to thank God for them because they make our faith do what? Make it grow. They also tell us exactly where our faith is so that we know the next time something happens what our limits are. What about the situation of being a doer? What is one of the things in grief counseling that the counselors tell you to do to get beyond whatever the grief is? Do the next thing. Have you ever heard that? That's what James is saying. Do the next thing. Be a doer. Work. Talk to God. Pray. Verse 4. While I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. When I remember. The word is when I remember. But the verb here is an active verb. It means not if I remember, but that I will constantly remember. I am remembering all the time. The psalmist is saying to us, we have memories of these events that happen. God is the answer for those things. We've talked to God. We've lifted up our faith with that way. These events happen in our life for a reason to make us stronger later. I will remember these things is the better translation. I will remember these things. I will pour out my soul within me. Good words from the psalmist, right? And then I want to look at verse 7 as well. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves and your billows have gone over me. We've been in some of those situations where we feel like the torrents are just pushing us along and we have no control, right? Every year, almost every year, in the spring when there's floods, what's on the news? In California, if you live in Southern California, you know, there's floods. All the land washes away. Have you seen those videos where Cars are going down the river. Houses are lifted off their foundation and being pushed down the river. Do you feel like that's your situation sometimes? The psalmist here feels like that's his situation. Deep calls unto the deep at the noise of the waterfalls that wash over me, that push me against my will. You've seen someone who, on some of these video clips, when you see the storms in different places, somebody always thinks, well, I can get through that, right? And they try to drive their car into it, or they try to walk through it, and what ends up being the circumstance. There are times in our life when life pushes us where we don't want to go, and we do not have a choice. We're there for the ride. When those times happen, where is our refuge? Well, the psalmist here says it's in God. Verse 5, verse 11. I hope in God. Now, I found this story somewhere. I'm pretty sure this is a preacher story, not a factual story. But as it goes, a young man went to an older Christian and he asked the question. He says, how can I find God? And the older gentleman says, well, come with me and we're going to talk about that. So they go down to the river, and the older gentleman says to the younger gentleman, please come with me out here into the river. And so they walk out knee deep, and then they walk out waist deep, and then they get about chest deep, and suddenly the old man takes the younger man by the shoulders and just shoves him down in the water and holds him there. This is the part that makes me think it's a preacher story, okay? I'm not sure that I could hold a younger man under the water. You get me? But the older man is holding the younger man under the water, and the younger man's doing what? He's flailing, he's moving his arms around, he's kicking, trying to get up. And finally, the older man lets him up out of the water. And of course, the younger man comes up screaming, well, you're an idiot, you're crazy, why'd you do that to me? You almost killed me. And the older man says, well, let me ask you a question. When you were under the water, what did you want more than anything else? What's the answer? The young man said, what? I want air. Now, you're probably way ahead of me. But what then did the older man say to the younger man? When you want God as badly as you want that air, you will find Him. Preacher story or not, I don't know. Probably. But the truth of the matter is, or the question is, do we want God that badly? Friend, throw out the anchor and the anchor in God, and we're going to be held up from that torrent of water that's coming over us. Yes. Do we want God that badly? I hope we do. I can't say that, you know, every day that we look at it, that I personally look at it that way. When I don't, I should. You know what I'm saying? If I don't want God that badly, why don't I? Have I let something else get in my way? And probably I have. There are six questions that the psalmist put in this 11 verses. When shall I come and appear before God? What's the answer to that? When? What? Now, be more, or back it up. When shall I come before God? Think in today's terms, I guess. You're right. Nicole said Judgment Day. Yes, we're all going to be there on Judgment Day, but I'm asking a question. When should I come before God in today's sense? Pray without ceasing. The question that the enemies ask, where is your God? Well, Tell me, where is our God? Why are you disquieted within me? We ask ourselves that question sometimes, don't we? Having a bad day. Why is this happening? David was not afraid to ask that question. Now, if we ask the question and we blame God for the circumstance, we've gone off the wrong side of this equation. David didn't do that. And we're going to look at a psalm next week where it's even stronger language. And I keep saying David, and I've got to stop that because there are some David psalms that we're sure about that we're going to study in this class. This is not one of them. I've got to go back, correct myself. The psalmist says this. Because we don't know that David wrote the 42nd. Why are you disquieted within me? But it's okay to ask that question. Who can answer it? Who can help us with that? God can. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Who in here has an enemy somewhere? Nobody raise her hand. I think that you're fibbing to yourself. We all have one. Christians in general have one. The world is our enemy, and it's getting worse on a daily basis. 6 questions that this psalmist asks, and the answer is in verse 5 and verse 11 of this psalm. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. In the verse 11, he words it a little bit differently. He says, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Questions to ask ourselves. And I want to forget about the first one. It's not really a question I want response to, because we all have those things that have hurt us and we all have things that have helped us, but I don't want us to get too personal within the public group. But I do, the second one, list events in Scripture in which people were desperate for God. Think about that for a second. Who can you think of, and what circumstance can you think of in Scripture that where someone was desperate for God? What? Job is an obvious one. Joseph. I can't hear you.
Daniel.
And then I heard another one. What?
Jeremiah.
Okay, and I heard something else back here. No? Something different? Gideon is the one that comes to my mind. Gideon, and really you can put any judge in there, because what is the rinse and repeat story of all the judges? The judges come, they save the people, the judge dies, the people go back to evil, they cry out to God, God brings another judge, and they go through the whole thing again, right? But I love the story of Gideon. I think it's the 6th chapter of Judges. Don't hold me to that, because I'm not looking at my notes right this minute. But in Gideon is in the circumstance where he's threshing wheat in a wine press in order to hide from those that are out to kill him, or out to kill all of them. The Midianites are the enemy. And they're described, I think it's verse 7 of that chapter, them and their camels as being without number. There are so many of them. And they have oppressed the Israelites. And Gideon is trying to hide from them, because if he gets that wheat threshed and has a little bit to make a loaf of bread, they're going to come take it from him. You know the rest of the story, right? Because the verse says, and the people cried out for God. And when they did, God answered the question, and He gave them Gideon. Or He answered their response, their question for a Savior. And He gave them Gideon. And Gideon defeated the Midianites with how many men, by the way? How many? 300. How many weapons did they have? Well, if you count a trumpet and a clay pot, they had 2. All right? Was that number 2? All right, I guess we're done. Anything else that you just were dying to say and had to? All right, thank you very much. Listen, I greatly appreciate you coming over here. I want to get some more interaction. This helps me. Thank you so much for doing it. Plan on doing it again next week. This side? The other side? Let me think about that, okay?